Well, last week and this week, we've been talking about this idea of giving thanks. And giving and thanks are two things that might be more customary for us this particular time of year, but they're not something that comes natural to us. We don't just typically wake up and go, gosh, I wish I was more giving, I wish I was more generous, or I wish I was more thankful. Now, when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about family being together. In most cases, that's a source for being thankful. Maybe you've got a little trepidation going into this week, and that's understandable in some cases. But for the most part, it puts us in that spirit. We have sweet potato dishes like Brad was talking about. And if you weren't triggered like I was by the fact that he was using canned sweet potatoes, it is a source of thanksgiving for us to have the wonderful sweet potato dishes. Now, when we get together with family on Thanksgiving and you think to yourself, even if you have some difficulty in your family, you're probably still thinking to yourself, it's a day off work dedicated to eating and watching football. I mean, that's just a great way to be thankful. When I think about that, I think, wow, that's something I can be thankful for. But there are other parts of the year, there are other seasons where it might be a little bit more difficult for me to be thankful. And so when I think about that, I think about really in order to be a person that's thankful in season and out of season throughout all circumstances in life, it's going to require a little bit of a transformation within me. I was thinking about this, and a few years ago, I was a part of a gym that did this competition in January called Transformation Challenge. And the idea was that you would kind of sign up and everybody would do a scan on the way in and a scan on the way out. And what they were checking was your ratio of fat to muscle. The goal was to gain muscle, to reduce your fat throughout that period. It wasn't necessarily like a weight loss challenge, but I signed up for it 1 year and I came in second place. But I learned some things that you could do in order to kind of win the competition. So the next year, I signed up for it again and I won. And it was awesome. It was super exciting. I need to do it again, but that's beside the point. It was incredible to see how just changing a few things in my life made a huge difference and made a transformation. There were just a few things that I had to adjust, like how many calories I ate in each day, how much I exercised, what type of exercise I did, whether it was more a strength-based training that was gonna build the muscle mass, that ended up helping. And what I saw was by just putting a few things into practice, there was a transformation that took place within me. And so when I think about this idea of becoming a thankful person in season and out of season in all circumstances of life, I know that it's going to take a little bit of a transformation for me, and it's going to require me putting a few things into practice that may not necessarily be natural to me in order to become this kind of thankful person. And really, the question that we're wrestling with this is what is that importance of being a thankful person? What is the importance of giving thanks in our lives? When we look at Scripture, we see that thanksgiving is something that's a characteristic of people who belong to God. You go back to the Old Testament and we see it in the people of old, that they were to give thanks to God for their deliverance, for what God had brought them through. We get to the New Testament and we see our freedom from sin, the experience of belonging to Jesus is something we are supposed to give thanks for. And it's supposed to be something that characterizes our lives, even when it might not feel like the most natural thing. And so the question is, why is it important to give thanks? It's not just that Scripture says we should, or because there's a holiday dedicated towards it. I believe it's because it's a transformation that takes place within us that can change and shape everything about who we are and our outlook on life. So to explore that, we're going to look at this passage I read just a few moments ago from the letter to the Colossians. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a group in a place called Colossae, and he is explaining to them what it looks like to be a thankful person. He gives this beautiful description of what a thankful person filled with the Spirit of God looks like. And it's this beautiful passage. I mean, like if you heard those words I read just a few moments ago, you probably thought to yourself, wow, these just put me in a good, thankful spirit. These are good, positive, encouraging words that point me in the right direction for my life. But the question is, you know, why is it important to live that way? Well, in order to understand that, we have to look back just a little bit. So the passage I read begins with one of those great words that whenever we see it in Scripture, it calls us to kind of look around a little bit to see what's going on. And that word is therefore. Whenever you see the therefore, you ask what the therefore is therefore. And so why is there a therefore? Why are we supposed to live in this kind of way? Well, Paul explains it at the beginning of chapter 3. So if we go back about 10, 11 verses, we see these words. He's describing the experience that we have in coming to Christ. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So here's what he's saying here. So just so we have the picture of this. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins, he was physically put into a grave. He was buried in a grave. And then 3 days later, on the third day, he rose from the dead again. And through that, it not only was incredible just because of the significance of what happened, it was incredible and significant because it invited us into that kind of life as well. Our sins, too, were put to death and buried, and then we were raised with Christ. And the way that the early church would talk about what it meant to belong to God, what it meant to be set free by Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus, is that we had gone through that experience as well, that our sins had been put to death on the cross. They had been buried with Christ, and then we had been raised with Christ in order to live a different kind of life. And so what Paul is saying is set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Your life, your old way of life has been put to death. It has been buried in the grave, and you have been raised up into a new kind of living. And so this is language we don't often use to describe what it means to be a part of the family of God. But this is exactly what we experience when we are set free from sin and we are set free from the old lifestyle that preceded receiving the grace of God in our lives. So he continues and he explains this even further. Verse 3, for you died, meaning that old way of life, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then here's the key part. He's going to explain the significance of what that means. Verse 5, right at the beginning, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then for the next couple of verses, he lists off kind of a list of vices, things that we know we shouldn't engage in, sinful behaviors that all of us would look at and go, yeah, we shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. But then he kind of gets a little more personal. Then he gets into some things that we all probably wrestle with and struggle with. In verse 8, he says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. In other words, you need to put to death all these things that are part of the earthly nature, all of these vices and sins that we all would look at and go, yeah, those are activities that we shouldn't engage in. But then he says, you must also rid yourself of these things. These are the things that would keep us from being thankful people. These are the things that would keep us from being loving and compassionate people in the way that's described a little later in this chapter. When we have anger, when we have rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. And he's saying, you have put to death your earthly nature. You need to put to death everything that's a part of your earthly nature. And that means not only putting aside the sinful behaviors, but also these attitudes and this spirit that would keep you from experiencing the fullness of what it means to be a thankful and loving person. Then he says in verse 9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So see that language there, taken off your old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So what he's getting at here is that being a thankful person, that the reason that we are thankful, the reason that we become loving and transformed people is because we have been called through the resurrection to put to death our old way of living, to put to death the earthly way of living, and instead live into a sense of new life, live into a sense of those who have set our minds on things above, the things of God, the things that are of the mind of Christ. And this is an overflow of our resurrection. Now, we don't typically go around saying, I'm just living out my resurrection when we talk about what it means to live the Christian life. But that is the language of the New Testament, that we are people who our sins and our earthly nature have been put to death, and we have put it to death and put it behind us in order to live into a new way of living, in order to live into a new life. This is what it means to be a person of God. This is what it means to follow Jesus and to take on his characteristics. We have to first put aside that which would hold us back from living as one who is loving, compassionate, and kind, and thankful, And instead, we have to put those things aside and put on the new way of living. Now, there's a beautiful image that I love that kind of explains what this looks like. If you have ever read or seen the Chronicles of Narnia books and movies, C.S. Lewis has this character that first emerges in the story, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And his name is Eustace Clarence Scrub. And in the books, Lewis says he had a personality deserving of such a name. I mean, it just kind of gives you the idea of what kind of character Eustace is. Eustace was this bratty little boy that when he is introduced into that first story, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you see him as one who is very selfish, self-centered, arrogant. He's not kind in anything that he does. He kind of has those characteristics you see about that old self, the anger, the malice, the slander, the filthy language from his mouth, the rage. He is not anything that you would look at and say, oh, that's the way of Jesus. I mean, he is not living in a Christ-like way. Instead, he's living in a very selfish way, a very arrogant way, and everyone around him is being affected by it. Everyone around him is experiencing his malice and his slander and the different ways in which he manipulates situations. And so it's causing all this frustrations, but something incredible happens to Eustace, and it's in the Magic of Narnia. It's a unique thing that happens. They wind up on this island, and Eustace ends up being transformed into a dragon. And as Eustace is transformed into this dragon, he starts to see this embodiment of what his personality, all those wicked things that were within him, how they are manifested into this beast that he has become. And he starts to realize it and starts to see that he needs to change, but he's a dragon. He doesn't have any way of changing himself back. And so he winds up in this scuffle with the people from the boat who were on this voyage. And they're getting ready to try and kill the dragon, which is Eustace. And Lucy, one of the main characters, recognizes that it might be Eustace and says, "Are you Eustace?" And they end up not killing the dragon. They realize it's Eustace. It's one of their group. And what ends up happening is Aslan, who represents the Christ-like character in the books and the movies, he ends up coming alongside Eustace and helping transform him back into the human form. And what he does is it's not an instantaneous thing. It's not something that happens all at once where he waves a magic paw or wand or whatever, and all of a sudden Eustace is back to his regular old self. What happens is the scales begin to peel off one by one. They end up being removed from him. It's this experience of being transformed, of peeling off that old nature, peeling off the what originally was an internal dragon, an internal beast, and had manifested itself as this clothing around him. It ends up being peeled off little by little. And then once it is fully off, then he is able to rejoin the group, and he's a changed person. He ends up becoming kind. He ends up recognizing the errors of his way. He ends up being transformed. Now, when I think back on my personal spiritual walk, I think back to the moment that I surrendered my life to Christ. And you know, there were things that changed in me right away. There were practices that I was engaged in that I just, you know, cold turkey, I was like, I'm not going to do that anymore. But then there were other things that took a little bit of time to evolve. There were other things that were like scales that had to be peeled off. There was anger, there was malice, there was selfishness, all of these things that had to slowly be peeled away. And if I'm completely honest, there are days that I want to pick those scales back up and wear them for a little bit. But this is what we call the process of sanctification. This is the process of growing in our faith and growing in our love of God. Now, in the early church, they had a beautiful way of displaying this idea of putting to death our old self and being raised and to live as a resurrected person. So in the ancient church, this is what baptismals would have looked like. So this is a baptismal pool, I believe from Turkey around the 3rd century. And you can see it's in the shape of a cross, very fitting. And the idea was that you would enter at the foot of the cross And as you entered into at the foot of the cross, you would go and you would submerge down. And it was like they would dig this out of the earth. So it was literally as though you were going into the ground with the idea of being buried with Christ, having your sins and your old nature buried into the ground. And then you would come up on the other side as a new person, as a new creation, ready to live in a new kind of way. Now, what's beautiful about this image is that it embodies what this passage is calling us to do, to put to death your old way of life and then rise with Christ to live and to put on your new self. And, you know, you would be given like new baptismal clothes was the way that they would symbolize it. And you would live as a new person who's been transformed. And we know that there are some things that can change in us instantaneously through the grace of God and through the grace of Jesus. And then there are other things that are going to take time. We're going to have to grow in faithfulness. We're going to have to be sanctified, as we would call it. And that experience of sanctification, what it really looks like is becoming a more loving person, putting to death that old way of thinking, that earthly way of thinking, but instead becoming a person who's filled with love for God and love for other people. And that when we are transformed into that, that is when we can start to live our lives in a thankful kind of way. So we jump into the passage and we see this is the way that it's described when we have put to death our old self and we are living into the new way of being. Verses 12 through 14 say it this way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What this calls us to do is to live out of the overflow of being God's chosen people, to live as those who truly belong to God. That our lives are characterized by those who belong to Jesus and live according to the way of Jesus. It's an overflow of living as one who is a part of God's family. We embody these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Those seven virtues are what we are supposed to take on. So as we have peeled off the scales of the sinful practices that might be tempting to us, as we have peeled off the scales of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, that as we peel those things off, this is what we put on instead. We put these things on, and the first five virtues are all just like great ways to live. I mean, they're just foundational elements of who we are called to be as chosen people of God. And those five all appear in verse 12. Well, then in verse 13, it kind of takes a little bit longer to talk about this idea of forgiveness. And it talks about that if we are to experience forgiveness, then we have to forgive as the Lord forgave us. And that idea of forgiveness can be difficult. And when you think about family, when you think about challenges that you've encountered in life, when you think about broken relationships, sometimes forgiveness is, you know, simple. It's just, you know, hey, I cut you off in traffic. Okay, I forgive you for that. Other times there are years and layers that have to be peeled away in order to truly experience forgiveness. But what ends up happening is if we don't forgive, we end up holding on to that anger and that malice. We end up holding on to those virtues that are a part of the earthly nature, and it keeps us from living into the freedom that God desires for us and the love that God desires for us. When we are called to forgive, we are called to basically set someone else free, but also set ourselves free from the anger and the rage that might characterize us. One of my favorite phrases is something along the lines of, when we don't forgive someone who has wronged us, it's like drinking poison ourselves and then waiting for them to die. And what ends up happening is we end up poisoning ourselves, and it's not doing anything to the person we're not forgiving, but it's damaging us and filling us with anger and rage and things that would keep us from living as truly thankful and loving people. And so we're called to forgive. And then the final thing is, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is like the outer clothing, that is the outer garment that people see and recognize us by. This idea of the virtue, being clothed in these virtues, it really has this image of being dressed in layers. Now, we live in Valdosta, Georgia. Most of you in the room live here. And in Valdosta, Georgia, the way I typically describe living here to people who live in other parts of the country when they ask about the weather here is I say, I begin sweating about 11 a.m. on Valentine's Day, and I stop sweating around midnight on Halloween. I mean, that's my experience of living here. I am a sweating person. I don't need layers the majority of the year. There are about 4 days, I think, that I need layers in Valdosta based on my body makeup and how I react to the heat. So this is not something that I usually put into practice, but a few years ago, Emma and I went to my friend's wedding in Leeds, England, and we wanted to do a little bit of traveling around England and Scotland while we were over there, and we went in February. And so I knew that I was going to have to dress a little differently there than I normally would here. So I reached out to my friend who had lived there for several years, and he's from Georgia originally. He's like, yeah, you just got a layer. You got a layer. You got to make sure that you have the right layers. He said, here are the two most essential parts. You're going to need an under layer, and that's what's going to really keep you warm. But it's essential that you have an outer layer as well that's going to protect you from the elements. That's what's going to absorb the wind. That's what's going to absorb the cold. And so we ended up layering everywhere we went. This is a picture of us from Kirkstall Abbey, which is just a few miles outside of Leeds. It's a beautiful old abbey ruin site. And we went there on a run. We ended up running about 3.5 miles there and 3.5 miles back. And so we layered up to go there, and I had a nice little pullover that I wore to help protect me from the elements. Now, I would have shown you the picture from Holy Island where we ran when it was about 30 degrees with 25 mile per hour winds, but I'm wearing a red Georgia hoodie, and the wind was so intense that my face was matching it. And so that picture's not seeing the light of day. But it was this idea that wherever we went, we would layer in order to face what we were going to encounter wherever it was that we were going to go. Now, here's where that ties into this passage. This is why this is so important. Our underlayer is the compassion, kindness, humility, forgiveness, and patience. That middle layer is being people of forgiveness. But the part that people see, the part that encounters the elements of our surroundings, the elements of the world around us, is that outer garment. And that outer garment is love. Over all these things, put on love. And that's what people are going to see. They're not going to see that under layer that is foundational. What they're going to see is what you present on the outside. And the question is, when we look at this list, when we think about being people of love, are we presenting ourselves to the people around us where they would go, yep, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language checks the boxes? Or are they saying, no, these are people who are compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. And over all of that, I see a person of love. If we can get to that place where we peel away the layers of our old nature and we get to this place of living out as people of love, that's when the world around us can start to see our transformation and the world around us can start to see who we truly are. Now, here's the payoff of all of this. The last few verses explain the payoff. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. There's our key word. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, I want to let you in on a little bit of a secret. Whenever Kenji stands up to lead a hymn, he's going to do that in just a couple of minutes. Whenever he stands up to lead a hymn, he invites you to sing with him. I don't want anybody to be offended by this, but he's not asking you to sing with him because we need your voice. Kenji sounds great by himself. He's got a little bit of a cough today, so not as good. But you sound good anyways. Here's why. It's an invitation not just to join a chorus and not just to lend your voice. It's an invitation for you to experience the act of gratitude. It is putting into practice what the scripture calls us to do. It is calling us to live it out in the way that we demonstrate our thankfulness out loud. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is an overflow of being people of peace. When the peace of God rests within us and we are thankful for the peace of God. What is the peace of God all about? It's knowing that we are forgiven. It's knowing that we are redeemed. It's knowing that our old nature has been put to death and we have been invited into a new way of living. Our peace is knowing that we are chosen, we belong to God, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we can be thankful and grateful people, but not only thankful and redeemed people, but people who have been transformed, people who have been changed, people whose lives are not the same as they once were, but they are transformed and they are made different because of God's love being present in their lives, and that causing them to be thankful and loving people to the world around them. And so getting real practical on this, what does it look like to put this into practice? What are our takeaways from this? So what does it mean for us to be more thankful? As we look at this passage, the first thing is we have to change wardrobes. If our wardrobe is like scales that are weighing us down, if our wardrobe is filled with anger and malice and slander, greed, all of those things that would keep us from the heart of God, then we are called to shed those layers and instead put on the virtues that God desires for us. Second thing is layer appropriately. Let your life be characterized by compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness. And as those things are absorbed into your life, as you practice forgiveness and you put over all of it love, that will change you into a more thankful person. That will change you into a more redeemed and loving and forgiving type person. And then the third thing is, we put it into practice. When we come together, we sing songs of thankfulness. We sing songs of praise. We lift it up to God. We give thanks to God for what He has done for us. We give thanks to God for the blessings that we have. We practice that gratitude. But here's the beautiful thing. We don't have to all be together on a Sunday morning in order to practice gratitude. You can practice gratitude wherever you are. That might mean that as you are making your sweet potato pie later this week, you've got music playing and you're singing along and lifting up praise while you use real sweet potatoes for that action. It might mean that as you're packing to go out of town for your Thanksgiving gathering, that you have something playing in the background that centers your heart and makes you a thankful and grateful person. It might mean something that I've tried to put into practice in my own prayer life, that you spend a few minutes at the beginning of each day just simply sitting there and saying, God, let me begin by just saying all the things I'm grateful for. Something I've tried to do for a few years is just begin my prayer time by writing out three things that I'm grateful for. Some days, that's easier than others. Some days, I might just begin and say, I don't really have anything particular to say that I'm grateful for. So I'm just gonna say, I'm thankful that I have been forgiven, that I've been redeemed, that God's love is for me, and because of that, I want to be a grateful and thankful person. We put these things into practice. And as we put them into practice, what ends up happening is those little shifts in the way that we live our lives, being conscious to pull away those scales, those layers that would hold us back from living fully into God's purposes, putting on the layers that God has for us, for how He wants us to live in practice with people around us. And then just taking those little steps to just say, hey, instead of beginning my day by thinking about all the things that might go wrong today, instead I'm going to begin by just saying how grateful I am for what God has done for me and the ways that I've been blessed. And then when Kenji says, let us sing together, we don't just look at him. We sing with him. We join with him. And we join in the chorus of what God has called us to be, which is thankful and grateful and loving people.